One of the great Bible figures, of course, one of the great characters in all of Scripture is the Apostle Paul. We talked last Sunday a little bit about the Apostle Peter and some great lessons that we can learn from his life. And outside of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the predominant figure in the New Testament, of course, is the Apostle Paul. The familiar accounts of Paul's conversion, of course, are found in the readings that we have in Acts chapter 9, in Acts chapter 22, and in the readings that Hunter did there in Acts chapter 26 and verses 9 through 15. And I think to a great extent we're familiar with that account. We are familiar with some great lessons that we can learn by looking at not only the life after his conversion, but the conversion itself of Saul of Tarsus. When we look at the conversion account of Saul, we see that Saul not only saw Jesus on the road to Damascus. He became an eyewitness there of Jesus. That qualified him to become an apostle. He saw a light that's described as shining brighter than the sun. But in a manner of speaking, and what I want us to look at this morning, is the fact that he saw some other things in a very different light, some very important things, some very vital things for his own soul's well-being. And so, this morning, I want us to look at a lesson in which we talk about some things that Saul saw in a very different light there on the road to Damascus, and then following that point. First thing I want us to talk about is the fact that Saul saw Jesus in a very different light, beginning there on the road to Damascus. You know, Saul already had his view of Jesus. He already had some very definite views of Jesus, who Jesus was and what Jesus was all about. In fact, we see that in Acts chapter 26, there in verses 9 through 11, again, looking at that, we see that Saul thought within himself that he ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. Saul saw Jesus as one who needed to be fanatically opposed, and he was. He describes himself as breathing out threatenings and slaughter. Saul saw Jesus as one whose followers needed to be eradicated. And he was mad in his pursuit of those who were Christians, of those who were the disciples of Christ. And someone might ask, well, why would a person such as Saul, why would he have such a view as that? Why did Saul think that? Why was that the way that he viewed Jesus prior here to seeing Jesus on the road to Damascus? I think the main conclusion that we can reach about that is this. Saul had based his belief on what he thought about Jesus based on what he had heard from someone else, based on what others had said. Saul was a Pharisee. Saul was one who described himself as being educated or brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. The Pharisees looked at Jesus as an imposter. When Jesus came, the Pharisees and the Jews by and large didn't like that kind of Messiah. That wasn't the kind of Messiah, the kind of personage that they were looking for in fulfillment of the Old Testament prophecies. They were looking for someone who would be more after the fashion of David, would be a military leader, and would unite them in overthrowing the shackles of Roman bondage and things of that nature. And so they believed Jesus to be an imposter. They believed that Jesus was an imposter, not only because he didn't fit that mold that they were looking for, but because of what he did. Things such as healing folks on the Sabbath day. Jesus didn't follow their skewed interpretations of the law of Moses. And they sought to put him to death because of that. But they believed Jesus to be an imposter because of some things that Jesus didn't do. Some things that his disciples didn't do. For example, they didn't engage in those traditional ceremonial hand washings. You know, the Pharisees, the Jews, were all wrapped up in that sort of thing. They come to Jesus in Matthew chapter 15 and they say, you know, well, why don't your disciples wash their hands like we do? And they thought Jesus was an imposter. They opposed him because of the kind of things that Jesus said. You know, especially when you look at the saying of Jesus or the teaching of Jesus in a verse like Matthew chapter 5 and verse 20. Here Jesus, concerning those who viewed themselves as the religious elites, as those who were the religious leaders of their day, he said to the people, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, he said, in no wise will you enter into the kingdom of heaven. Here Jesus was talking about these people, and he said, you've got to do a lot better than those folks to get into heaven. And so the Pharisees opposed him. And here Saul is, and he's one of those. And so he has that same view based upon what someone else has said. But what we see is, as we said, that Saul saw Jesus then through the eyes of others. And he had the same view they did. And he's on his way then to persecute Christians. And the reading that Hunter did in verses 9 through 15, I want to pick up with the last couple of verses in that reading. And we see that as Saul sees, as he encounters Jesus on the road to Damascus, he's on his way yet once again to persecute more disciples. But then in verses 14 and 15 again, after describing the great light that is shining about him, he said, "And when all were fallen to the earth," he said, "I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks." And he said, "And I said, Who art thou, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." What did that mean to Saul? What were the implications now of Saul here, who was on his way to persecute the way of Christ, to persecute the disciples of Christ, to see and to hear the voice of the one who said, "I am Jesus. I'm the one you're persecuting." Well, there's a series of things there, isn't there? First of all, that meant that Jesus was alive. He had been put to death, but he was now alive. And if he was now alive, that meant that he had been raised from the dead. And if he indeed had been raised from the dead, as here we see Saul witnessing, on the road to Damascus, then that meant a whole lot of other things that Saul had not believed about Jesus were true. You remember Jesus in John chapter 2, there beginning about verse 19 or so, he said, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days," he said, "I will raise it up." Then said all the Jews, 46 years was this temple in building, and wilt thou rear it up in 3 days?" But he spake of the temple of his body. Jesus had said that he was going to be raised. And he ultimately based the claims that he made upon his resurrection from the dead. You remember in Matthew chapter 12, there in verses 38 through 40, that after Jesus had cast an evil spirit out of a man who was both dumb and deaf, that the Jews came along and they said, "What sign do you give us?" Even after seeing that miracle. And Jesus said, "An evil and an adulterous generation seeketh after a sign." But he said, "But no sign shall be given to this generation except the sign of the prophet Jonah. For as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth." And so here Saul is, and he sees Jesus now with his own eyes, and Jesus said, "I am Jesus," and Saul comes to realize that he's alive, that he's been raised from the dead, and the implications of that are that Jesus is indeed whom he claimed to be. Jesus had said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me." Jesus had said, "Except you believe that I am he, you accept the fact that I am indeed the Son of God," he said, "you will die in your sins." Jesus said, "Before Abraham was, I am." So many things, all of the claims of Jesus now are true. And, you know, for us, I think there is a lesson here for us, for people in general. And that is, in a sense, it's very important that we do what Saul did. Now, we're not going to do it in some kind of miraculous, some kind of supernatural fashion today, but that through the Word of God, we take a first-hand look at Jesus. And somebody says, well, why would you say that? You realize that the perception that so many people have of Jesus in the religious world is maybe what they've imagined. Maybe simply what someone else has told them about Jesus. Maybe even some kind of concept they get from one of the popular pictures or drawings or paintings of Jesus. You know, it's hanging there on the wall, and this little long-haired, Errol Flynnish-looking fellow with a very mild and meek sort of face and so on. And people look at that, and they hear that, and they imagine that, and they view Jesus as somebody who is tolerant of everything. Somebody who never rebukes anything. Somebody who's not really all of that concerned about the sins that we might commit or not caring so much about how we seek to worship or serve Him. That's the view that you can get from listening to other people, isn't it? That's the view you can get sometimes from listening to the popular religious notions of Jesus. We see Jesus with our own eyes today when we open our Bibles. and we read and we study with an open mind and with open eyes and open hearts and see just who he was and what he was all about. In Matthew chapter 11, beginning there in verse 28, Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls." Key here is the kind of heart that knowledge enters into. Jesus describes it as a good and honest heart in Luke chapter 8 and verse 15, where there fruit is going to be born. And so when we do that, we see Jesus as one who is loving, as one who is compassionate, as one who is meek, as one who humbled himself so much that he came to this earth and took upon himself flesh and blood to die for us. But what we also see is that Jesus was one who was filled from time to time with anger, with righteous indignation over sin, with those who had turned the temple into a marketplace, with those whose hearts were so hardened. We see Jesus as one who would scathingly rebuke the religious hypocrites of his day and would call them such. He would say, "You're clean on the outside," but he'd say, "You are filthy on the inside." He called them a generation of vipers. We see Jesus as one who proclaimed rather than being all-inclusive of any notion and practice that one might want to engage in, who said, "The gate is narrow. The gate is straight. And the way is narrow that leads unto life." Let's take a second look. Let's look at a second thing that Saul saw in a very new light there as he saw Jesus, as he saw that light that was brighter than the sun there on the road to Damascus. And that's the fact that Saul saw himself in a new light. You know, if you had asked Saul just a few minutes, here he is, and he's traveling on the road to Damascus. And if you could have approached Saul and asked Saul just a few minutes before that, "Saul, where do you think you are in relation to your walk with God? Saul, how do you think that God views you and what you're doing?" What do you think Saul would have said? Well, you know, we don't know the exact words Saul would have said, but we can well surmise what he would have thought by some things that he later wrote. Saul undoubtedly would have answered somewhere along this line: "I'm doing what God wants me to. I'm a godly person. I'm a Pharisee. I'm living after the straightest sect of the Jews." You know, and we're not really left to wonder, are we, how Saul viewed himself before that point. He's an outstanding young man. He views himself as a chief opponent of that which he thought was contrary to God's will. In fact, you look in Philippians chapter 3 there in verses 4 through 6, and Paul here is talking about what he gave up to be a Christian and to really begin living for God. But he said here, "Though I might also have confidence in the flesh." And at that point he did. In his position, in his pedigree, in his Phariseeism. He said, "If any man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh," he said, "I'm more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless." You wonder what Saul thought about himself before he sees Jesus on the road to Damascus, and later on, or rather in another place, in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14, Saul, speaking of his prior life, said that he profited in the Jews' religion, he said, above many of his equals, being exceedingly zealous, or more exceedingly zealous, of the traditions of his fathers. Saul thought, "I'm outdoing these other folks who believe what I do." But you know, as we read here, and I want to turn to Acts chapter 9 and read here verses 1 through 9, or at least a portion of those verses there. How did Saul come to view himself? As he is struck down there on the road to Damascus, as he sees that bright light, as he becomes an eyewitness of the Son of God, he said, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." Again in Acts chapter 9, beginning there in verse 1, it says, "And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, went unto the high priest, and desired of him letters to Damascus to the synagogue, that if he found any of the way, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice unto him saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Well, here instantaneously, Saul, who would formerly have seen himself as working with God and for God, is asking the question, what would you have me to do? And so, well, we read in verse 9, he's taken into the city by those who are traveling with him, and it says, And he was 3 days yet without sight, and neither did eat or drink. How did Saul later come to see himself? We turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, beginning there in about verse 13, and look at verse 16. And Saul, who once saw himself, it seems, as the chief proponent of doing what was right for God, came to see himself as the chief of sinners. He says, Who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious? He said, But I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord is exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. He said, This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Paul didn't, he's not viewing himself now as being so godly and serving God when he had done those things, is he? In fact, that all, what Paul says here is this. He said, I see myself now as a pattern for the greatness of God's grace. He said, if you look at my conversion, one thing you learn by that is this, that the blood of Christ can forgive anyone who will come to him in humble submission, in humble repentance of sin. But here's where, you know, as we think about the self, that Saul saw himself in a new light, here's the question for us, isn't it? Here's where the rubber begins to meet the road, so to speak. How do you and I, you know, how do we view ourselves? How do I view myself? You know, how do you view yourself? If someone were to ask us about that, where are you now in your walk with God, your daily life with God? I don't know what the general answer would be. I can imagine, well, you know, I'm doing pretty good. I see some room for improvement. And, you know, somebody maybe a little bit unthinkingly would think, well, you know, I may not be quite where I need to be, but I'm ahead of old, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so or whoever else it might be. Hopefully we haven't fallen into that trap. The question is, you know, what do we see when we really take the time to see ourselves? Paul, if you saw, I want to call him Saul this morning in connection with his conversion. But Saul came to see himself, not like he thought he was, but as he really was. When he sees Jesus, when he sees the light there on the road to Damascus, what do we really see when we take the time to see ourselves in the light of truth? There's a key expression there, isn't there? Maybe I should have underlined that one. It says, take the time to see ourselves as we really are. We stay so busy. We've got so much clutter, you know, round about us. When the time you are, we really sit down, you know, without the TV, without the iPhone, without the iPad, without Facebook, without Twitter, without, whatever it might be, with our Bible, prayerfully, and said, I need to assess where I am. You know, not some sort of cursory idea, well, you know, this is how I think I'm doing okay. But really, took the time to assess ourselves as we are. Our way of thinking. You know, is there some kind of bitterness? You know, some kind of unforgiveness? Some kind of harshness in our attitude? Or do we have that kind and humble and meek and helpful sort of spirit? You know, when I see my glass, is it half full? Or is it half empty? You know, some folks always go around and the glass is always half empty. Sort of a negative sort of outlook on life. And other folks, they go around and theirs is half full. And they're grateful for what they have. What about the way I talk? Now, what about my words? And, you know, I'm not necessarily this morning just talking about, whether or not I'm using vulgar or profane speech and things like that. We need to guard against that, and we know that. Well, what about my words in another sense? Now, are my words those that are designed, if I think about them, to build up, to edify, to encourage? Are they those that just sort of, you know, tear down? And, you know, maybe kind of reflect a wrong kind of attitude that I might have. What do I see when I take the time to do that? And I think about it in view of my brethren, my brothers and sisters in Christ, even by name. You know, a passage that comes to mind as I think about that and a couple of principles that Paul said ought to govern that. Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. He said, "Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory." He said, "But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than themselves." He said, "Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others." Have I gotten away from that just a little bit? I sort of imbibe the spirit of the world that's wrapped up in I and me and my and mine and my interest, and I'm looking out for number one. You know, that's the view of the world, isn't it? What about my daily walk with the Lord? As I think about my prayer, I think about my Bible studies, I think about the opportunities that I avail myself to grow spiritually, or my service in the kingdom of God. I chose that word service intentionally, purposefully. You know, one of the words that perhaps we don't use to describe ourselves as much as we ought to is the word servant. The number of times the New Testament uses the word servant to describe, you know, who we are in our relationship to the Lord and in our relationship to one another. Do we view ourselves as servants, or are we more prone to view ourselves as the objects of somebody else's service? What do we see when we view ourselves? You know, the only thing that the thing that's really going to profit us there, and I dare say there's some reasons if we don't do that. You know, it takes time. It really takes time. It takes an honest assessment, and it can be painful to do that as well, because we might not always like what we're going to see. But the only way that we can be helped by that, profit from that, is to be honest, is to seek to have a clear perception in the light of God's Word, the mirror that James refers to in James chapter 1, and in that context there, and then to resolve that where I'm falling short, that you're falling short, that we're going to make correction. And that begins with a change of heart. Saul saw himself in a new light. And just a couple of more points briefly, then the lesson will be yours this morning. But here's some things that stand out as we look at some things that Saul saw there on the road to Damascus. Saul saw his old religion in a new light. Saul was a Jew. He wasn't just a Jew, but he was a Pharisee. He was of the strictest sect of the Jews. And Saul had been conscientious. He said, "I've lived in all good conscience before God unto this day." Acts chapter 23 and verse 1. He was extremely zealous, exceedingly zealous, as we saw in Galatians chapter 1 and verse 14. But when the clear light of truth hits Paul, he sees that he needs to make a change. A change that wasn't going to be easy for a Jew to make. The Jews that had viewed themselves as God's exclusive people, as those who had an exclusive right to the kingdom of heaven. One of the greatest struggles with early Jewish converts is reflected in the Judaizing teachers. It's reflected in passages such as Acts chapter 15, where there's this great discussion about keeping the law of Moses and being circumcised to be saved. One of the great struggles they had was in just abandoning the old law. Well, you remember in Acts chapter 10, there's the Apostle Peter in Acts 10th chapter. And God says, "Peter, you rise, kill and eat." And what's Peter say? "Lord, I've never eaten anything that's unclean or uncommon." He still has a little bit of that notion of the old law there. And so there's a problem in not carrying over those old practices and in adopting new practices and new beliefs. And on top of that, if you go to Acts chapter 26, verses 16 through 18, we see that it was going to mean a radical change in the life of any Jew, in the life and teaching and practice of Saul. Saul is told, Jesus tells Saul that he's to become a preacher to the Gentiles. There in verse 16, he said, "Rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles unto whom I send thee." He said to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Do you know what it meant to a Jew, generally speaking, to be told that they were to go preach to the Gentiles? We remember how the Jews viewed the Gentiles, don't we? They were outside of the body of the chosen. They were outside of the nation of Israel. They weren't viewed as those who had God's blessings bestowed upon them and those who should have had entrance into the kingdom of heaven. It's going to be a radical change in the life of Saul to begin teaching and trying to reach those who were so unlike him and those against whom he had harbored such prejudice in his earlier life. You know, it maybe throws a question to us. When was the last time we really sought to reach and teach somebody who wasn't just like us? Maybe somebody who wasn't even the same color that we are. Not the same ethnicity that we are. Not the same race that we are. Saul saw his old religion in a new light, and it was going to mean a radical change in his life. And today, when we try to reach and teach people, we want them to see that if they see something in their religion that's not found in the Word of God, they need to be willing to make changes and need to be willing to serve God in spirit and in truth. And then finally this morning, we see that Saul saw his former associates in a new life. There are a number of things that change. In fact, one's whole life changes when they're truly converted. And Saul had viewed his associates, obviously, prior to his conversion, as those who were simply fellow travelers in serving God, who were accompanying him to persecute and to kill those Christians. But what Saul soon comes to see is this, is that one religion is not as good as another. That's a very prevalent, very popular notion today, isn't it? And he didn't let those who were his former associates hinder him from making the change in his life that he needed to make. You know, had Paul been like maybe quite a few folks today, he could have thought, well, I know I need to do this. But what are these fellows over here going to think that I've always run with, that have always been my friends? What's my family going to think if I make this change? He doesn't think that way. And just a note here, you know, unlike obviously so many things, Saul wasn't saved on the road to Damascus. He sees Jesus there. He sees a number of things there. He sees that bright light there. And he sees so many other things in a new light. But he's not saved there on the road to Damascus. It's on the road to Damascus that he's told to go into the city, and it will be told him what he is to do. Ananias tells him what he is to do, and that is to arise and be baptized. He says, calling on the name of the Lord. Saul obeyed the gospel, and he didn't allow anyone to hinder him in doing that. But what Saul also sees is this. He sees his former associates. He sees those who are still thinking like he is, not as fellow Jews who are right in the sight of God, but he sees them now as those who need to become right in the sight of God. And what does he do? Almost immediately, if you look at the text, he begins to try to reach. He begins to try to preach, to teach those individuals. Acts chapter 9, there in verses 20 and 21, here it says, "And straightway he preached Christ in the synagogue, that he is the Son of God. But all that heard him were amazed and said, Is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent, that he might bring them bound unto the chief priests?" And you go to Acts chapter 22 and verse 17, and when Saul gets back to Jerusalem, he's trying to reach his Jewish countrymen. A couple of applications here, a couple of notes to make before we conclude this morning. One of those is this. When we come to see the truth about our lives as Christians and maybe changes that we need to make, or when we come to see the truth about our spiritual condition as those who need to be converted, we shouldn't allow anything to hinder us. Not family, not friends, not, you know, former preconceived notions. And secondly, when we do that, when we are truly converted, we need to have the same kind of desire that Saul did to teach those who are lost. You know, we could say in conclusion this morning that when Saul was converted, they're on the road to Damascus. Saul wasn't converted on the road to Damascus, but on the road to Damascus, Saul, in a sense, began to see everything in a different light, didn't he? He saw Jesus in a different light. He saw himself in a different light. When we become New Testament Christians, we should see everything in a different light. Saul later said, after he had gone into Damascus, after he had obeyed the gospel, after he had been converted, and years after that he wrote in Galatians 2 and verse 20, he said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless," he said, "I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh," he said, "I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and who gave himself for me." Here Saul is. Paul's later writing there in Galatians 2 and verse 20, and he's saying, "No, I'm not living for myself. It's not all about me." He said, "My life now is wrapped up and in my relationship with Jesus Christ." He said, "I'm in him, and he's in me." Saul had new priorities. He had a new focus. There was a new perspective there. But there was a new way to live, new way to worship. All things had become new. And so then, you know, the question for us this morning, as we conclude, is have we seen what Saul did? Who Jesus really is for ourselves, not just taking the word of somebody else, the imagination of the wishes or the whims of someone else. Do we see ourselves as we really are, as Saul came to see himself as he really was? And when we do that, do we see someone who is ready to stand before God in judgment? Or does an honest assessment say, there are some things I need to change? It may simply be in becoming a Christian, doing what Saul did to become a Christian. He learns the truth. He repents of his sins. Ananias comes to him and he says, "You be baptized in order to wash those sins away." That's how we become a Christian. Or maybe we look and we see there's some things that we need to change that begins with a change of heart so that we can be right in the sight of God. There's someone here this morning that recognizes that you're subject to the invitation of Christ in any way. Won't you come as we stand and as we sing?